You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hello, I am not Michael Stetzer. But he hasn't been up here for a while, so you're probably used to that. I'm actually Jason Darwin, and I serve here in Recovery in Steps. Welcome to week 13 of Steps at Citizens Church. Let's see here. Let's see if my slides are going to work. I should probably turn this on. Let's see here. Yeah, so we're here. We're in this red circle. This is the last Steps teaching of the summer semester, and for some of you, that may be a relief, and for some of you, that may stir up some anxiety. Wherever you are on that spectrum, I'm thankful that we are here together. For anyone who is unfamiliar with Steps, if this is your first time or you've never heard of it, it is a semester-long intensive discipleship program. It occurs in the spring, in the summer, in the fall here at Citizens Church. Our topic this week is entitled, Make Disciples, Be Fruitful, and Multiply. I have 3 points to my topic tonight, and just for like leaders who are leading groups, this is going to be efficient, so you're going to have plenty of time for conversation tonight in your groups. And just for everybody, you're going to hear the word story or stories, I don't know, countless times, and I apologize ahead of time for how many times I'm going to say it. But my 3 points are stories are important, stories serve a purpose, and stories should be told. So, I don't know why I hit that button. We are all story-shaped. We were born into stories, we were raised in stories, and we will live and die in stories. And we ask ourselves questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What should I do? And these questions are all a part of our story. And everyone in this room has a story that brought them here tonight. And that story is important to us because stories are important to God. And I've had the pleasure of being a part of Recovery in Steps for 6 years, which I had to ask my wife how long I had been here, because I can't imagine that I've been here that long. But it's been awesome. And a few years ago, I took a break from serving because I was not sure if I would come back. Parts of me were burnt out, and I was fighting a battle against apathy and distrust and my own selfishness. And I can tell you that the thing that brought me back here were stories. This place holds the stories of people I love dearly and people who know my story and love me well. And we bear each other's pain and we rejoice with one another and we help each other repent and believe, which is what my brothers and sisters here did for me. And we can only do those things because we've been invited into each other's stories. One of the first things that you are asked to do as a Steps participant is to write down your own story and share it with your mentor. And when you did that, which I hope you did, you most likely told that story from your perspective. You may have shared about your childhood, about your family, maybe other relationships. You may have shared memories that shaped you. Maybe some of those were positive or painful. And whatever you shared, I hope it was beneficial for you to do it. And I hope that your story was received with understanding and gentleness and grace. And I'm going to assume that when you wrote that story 14, 15 weeks ago, it was told from your perspective. You told it with a filter. And not that anything you wrote or said was untrue, but it was incomplete. I make that assumption based on my own experience as a participant and as a mentor. And generally, we are conditioned to tell our story with us as the main character. Our perspectives are skewed. You and I have limited knowledge of the people around us and what's going on in their hearts. We even have limited knowledge of our own hearts and our own motivations. And layered on top of that is an incredible capacity for selfishness. We spend much of our lives focused on ourselves and our kingdoms, and everyone else is supporting cast. I'd like to explain it with the visual that you'll be familiar with. There's some pieces that I couldn't delete, so all the pieces are on there, but I'm really just talking about the diagram, the circles. So our default state, right, we're born, we are self-focused. And you've probably heard this a million times, but if you have kids, you know that that's true. As they get older, it's just me. That's mine. That's the first words that all my kids said. So we were born selfish, and it's in this fallen state that my heart is focused on Jason Darwin and my desires. And my body is to do what I want to do with it. This is mine. And my family story is about me. I am the crescendo of my family's history. And society is all about me, my comfort, my power, my kingdom. And others are either a vehicle to get what I want or an obstacle that needs to be removed. And there is a major flaw in that thinking. If we are all main characters in our own stories and we are all the supporting cast in each other's stories, how do we decide what story takes precedent? Whose story is the main story? Who gets to be the hero? Well, there is another story being told, a story that begins in eternity past and stretches into eternity future. It is the story that encompasses all other stories, past, present, and future. It's the story of God and his kingdom. God is the author, the main character, and Jesus is the hero. And all of us are invited into God's story to be witnesses and give testimony to what he has done and what he is doing. And God's story shifts the perspectives of our stories. That is what Steps is about. The gospel changes everything, right? Jesus died to save us from sin and all its effects. And that story changed me. It changed my heart and gave me a capacity to love God and others. It shifted my perspective of my family story so that I have compassion and grace for the ones who hurt me. Others are no longer a vehicle or an obstacle to my desires, but people that God loves and desires to save. And the parts of society that I experience are pieces of God's cosmic story that he has invited me to witness both his power and participate in his purposes, which is part of what we will be doing next week at Celebration Service. Right, Steps in Recovery participants will have an opportunity to come up here, or maybe right here, just depending on your comfort level. And you get to bear witness and testify to what God has done for you. In other words, some of you will get to come up here and bless the rest of us by sharing how God has entered your story, redeemed it, and invited you into a bigger, better, and more beautiful story. And just like as a side note, as a person who's been here for as long as I've been here, you should come. Maybe if this is your first time and you're like, I don't know, whatever. Come next week to Recovery or to Celebration Service. It's just beautiful to hear what God has done. I know when I started doing Steps, I was terrified. I always share this story because I thought what God was going to bring, like the hammer, like because I was selfish and a terrible person. And that's not what he did. And to hear other people share about how God is tender and caring and you matter to him, he cares about your circumstances. It's beautiful to hear that. So come. And there's like free cake usually. There's like cupcakes. So if nothing else, you get free food. And even if you choose not to share your story next week, God has no less entered your story. And you need to be prepared to share it. Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy to be ready in and out of season. If you are in Christ, you will have opportunities to tell others what he has done. It is inevitable. God's story interrupts our stories. It redeems our stories. And it gives our stories purpose. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that is how God chooses to begin his story with us. The story that contains every other story we could tell. The story that answers the questions about our stories. Who am I? Why am I here? What should I do? God's answers to these questions are not mainly about information, but they're about transformation. He means for us to be changed by his answers to these questions. God has an intended purpose for us, and he has had that purpose for us since the beginning of the story. Genesis 1:26 through 28. I did really size this down to fit it all here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Who are we? We are created beings made in the image of God. And we are the only part of creation that God says that about in his story. There's something special about humans, and God wants us to know that. Why are we here? Well, we're here to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, and to have dominion over every living thing. This is our purpose. And I don't know if we understand the evidence of God's love and generosity in this blessing. So I did a lot of study on it. And if you just give me a few moments, I want to break down what it means because I really geeked out about it and got really excited. So God creates everything in 6 days, right? The land, the waters, the plants, the trees, the sun and moon and the stars, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals, and the weird, creepy bugs. And it was good. And then God made man in his image, and he placed them in a garden called Eden, where God's presence is with them, and things work as they should. Then he blesses them and gives them their purpose. And implicit in that purpose is their God-defined role. They are to rule over the earth. God gives the earth to them. They and their descendants are responsible for creation. And based on the instructions that God gives them, I'm going to assume that the rest of the earth was not like Eden. So Adam and Eve are given the purpose to take the reality of Eden, a place of shalom, of peace, of presence of God, and make it true over all the earth. Sadly, we know it didn't work out. Adam and Eve never even make it out of the garden before they fail. And they are deceived. They choose to rebel against God. And all of creation, including mankind, is corrupted by sin, and man loses dominion over the earth. But God's purpose for humans doesn't change. He gives the same blessing to Noah after the flood. In Genesis 9, 1 and 2, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. So, spoiler alert, they messed that up too. We humans mess that up. So, but God is unchanging, as are his purposes. So Genesis 11, which I wasn't going to post it all here, I'll just briefly give you the synopsis of that story if you haven't heard it. It's the story of Babel. The whole earth has one language, and the people get to a place, and they decide, hey, we're going to settle here. This is where we're going to live, and we're going to build a city, and we're going to build a massive tower so we can, quote, make a name for ourselves. And they are not filling the earth or subduing it. So God confuses their language. Thus, he disperses them throughout the earth. Then we get to Abram, or who we call Abraham. So Genesis 12, 1 through, what does it say? Does it say 3? Yeah, okay, can't see it. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Genesis 12 is where God's blessing and his purpose and his story narrow down onto one man and one nation that will come from his lineage. And God will accomplish his purposes. And the story from Genesis 12 on tells us how he's going to do that. And since I don't have a lot of time to recap the entire human history, I'll just give you a brief summary. This is a slide that Michael has. So God has a plan. Sin threatens that plan. God shows mercy, and the plan resumes. That's essentially the entire Old Testament. Well, that's all of human history, but if we're just going to go with the Old Testament, that's the Old Testament in a nutshell. That's what's happening. And then God reveals the climax of his story. Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. Through Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, we are fully invited back into the purpose God made us for, to walk with him in shalom, life working as it should, and to make the earth like heaven. And for those who believe, when sin threatens, We have power over it through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So are we fulfilling God's purpose that he gave mankind in the garden? Short answer, yes and no. Are we fruitful and multiplying? Well, none of us would be here if that wasn't the case. But that purpose goes beyond having babies, and we'll get to that. Do we fill the earth and subdue it? Well, we certainly fill the earth. I don't know if you've driven on 121 or 75, but we're filling the earth. And we've learned to harness its resources, right, for something that resembles flourishing, but not the kind of flourishing that comes from God's kingdom. And do we have dominion? Is nature subject to us? And I'm going to say no, not yet. And my personal piece of evidence is that I won't swim in the ocean because it's terrifying. And whatever creature is lurking in the darkness does not care about me, has no fear of me, and will not listen to me. Hebrews 2, 5 through 8 says it like this. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And that's a really confusing passage to read, if I'm being honest, so I want to break it down. So the him in this passage is us. It's mankind. That's what he's talking about. The angels are not charged with ruling the world that is to come, but we are. The writer is quoting Psalm 8. God is mindful of us. He cares for us. He made us for a little while lower than the angels. He has crowned us with glory and honor and putting everything in subjection under our feet. Does that feel like reality? Not to me. And the writer of Hebrews acknowledges this, that it's not fully a reality yet. He says at the very end, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, to us. We do not see everything in subjection to us. Plants don't grow like they should. We have to pick weeds. We worry about floods and tornadoes and earthquakes, and I can't swim in the ocean. Nature is not subject to us. But the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We do not see creation subject to us, but we see Jesus. He became a man like us, lower than the angels. He kept perfect peace with God. He fulfilled the purposes God gave him. He reconciled us to God and restored our purpose. And in doing so, he is crowned with glory and honor. Everything is subject under his feet. And he kind of reiterates this, Jesus does, in Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And there are a few things that I want to point out in this passage that also like got me really like hyped up. First, Jesus is a man. He is truly God, but he's also truly man. He knows pain and suffering, the taste of a good meal, the comfort of his mother's hugs, all within his physical and resurrected body. Second, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He rules over all creation. He is currently fulfilling the purpose God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. He is fruitful. He is multiplied through his disciples. He rules over all creation and has dominion over it. And one day, his people will rule alongside him. We will receive our dominion back and rule with Jesus forever. Third, because he has all authority, we get a renewed purpose. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. With the first Adam, the purpose was be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion. And with the new Adam, who is Jesus, our purpose is broadened. We are still to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth, and one day have dominion. But now we can accomplish that by making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all that he's commanded. See, in the past, being fruitful and multiplying would have meant having children, right? That's how humans understood it. That's how you subdue the earth. That's how Abraham can become a great nation. And that's how the story is told. Then Jesus interrupts that story. He makes it bigger. No longer are the people of God from one nation or one language or social status. The distinguishing feature of God's people, his family, is that they are saved by grace through faith and that God dwells in them through his Spirit. This isn't just for one man or one nation, but all people are invited into the beautiful purposes of God's present and future kingdom. We can be fruitful and multiply by making disciples of Jesus Christ. So now, what should we say about our lives? Who are we? So we are unique people created in the image of God, and that is true for everyone. So who are we in Christ? We are God's children. We are friends of Jesus. We are united with him and are one with him in spirit. We are free from condemnation. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are God's temple. We are ministers of reconciliation for God. And I think I thought about this a lot in the last few days. John Allman said this last week, we are changed. So why are we here? To fulfill God's purposes, to be fruitful and multiply, to walk in the good works that God prepared for us, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And then we come to our final question, right? The final question of our stories. So what should I do? How should we respond to the truths of our identity? What does it look like to be fruitful and multiply, to make disciples? Well, you must tell the story. So God has revealed himself through his word and through his son. He has answered the questions about who he is and why he is here. And we can bear witness and testify to what he's done. God sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, accomplishing all that God gave him to do. And he was crucified on a cross where he took upon himself all of our sin. And he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. He has reconciled us to God. Meaning, we can have a relationship with the one who created us. We can talk to him, and we can hear his voice. He has restored the purpose God gave us in the beginning to walk with him and make the world as it is in heaven. But God's story has not ended, and it will not end. Now, my brothers and sisters, he has invited us to tell us invited us to tell his story. We get to reflect him to the world around us, to accomplish the work that he has given us to do. The work of making disciples, the joy of being fruitful and multiplying. So what does this look like in our lives? The simplest equation to describe this is what we call here in STEPS, gospel in and gospel out. It starts with hearing, right, and believing the gospel. That's kind of a prerequisite for this. It also requires the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And it means you must be disciplined. Gospel in are the rhythms in which you ingest the good news of Jesus and the story of God. Rhythms like reading your Bible, meditating on scripture, listening to worship music, prayer, silence, taking a walk and pondering the goodness of God through his creation, attending church, and many other ways that God communes with us through his Spirit. Gospel out are the rhythms in which you express the good news of Jesus and the story of God, sharing your story of what God has done for you, listening to other stories, loving your neighbor, serving in church, teaching. It's inviting people into your life to see the blemishes and the brokenness so you can point them and be pointed to the one who is better than all of us. And this does take discipline. And it is good to have a healthy balance of gospel in and gospel out. So I'll share a few stories of what that looks like, the spiritual imbalance, which I think is here. Yeah, spiritual dysfunction occurs when there is an imbalance of gospel ingestion versus gospel expression. So I love theology. I like to teach. I don't think I'm great at it, but I do enjoy it. It vivifies me, if you guys have heard that word. It does. I feel God's worship inside of me when I do it. I feel his closeness. So I love to delve into the ocean of God's nature, which is the only ocean I'm willing to swim in, and to discover the ways he has revealed himself to us. But when I was younger, I'm old now, but when I was younger, all I did was read and study. And there was no expression. It was only ingestion. And I was not filled with love, but pride. And I was a bloated jerk most of the time. And to be honest, sometimes I still am. And that's gospel in with no gospel out. And then my wife and I were involved in a ministry for several years, and we spent a lot of time being with people. We hosted them, we talked with them, we prayed for them. And at the end of 2 years, we were exhausted in all ways, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We were performing a lot of quote-unquote Christian activity, but it was fueled by our will to complete the tasks and not by the gospel. And the image I always see in my head when I talk about it is like a person who's been wandering in the desert for far too long, right? Frail and dehydrated and kind of just shuffling. That's who we were. So that's gospel out with no gospel in, or a little, right? Right. The first example has all the ingestion but no expression. And the second, we had expression but little to no ingestion. And God designed us to practice both. One of the examples that Michael always uses, it's like breathing, right? You can't just only breathe in or you will die. And you can't just only breathe out or you will die. That's an easy example that we all understand. Steps is very intentional about providing opportunities for expression and ingestion, right? You spend several weeks at the beginning reading the story of God and the gospel of Jesus. That's gospel in. Assessments provide space for you to work through your story. And that may not seem like gospel in, but it is, because God cares about your story. He wants to hear from you. For you to lament and confess and express the ways sin has fractured your relationship with him and others. And making amends gives you an opportunity for gospel out, to preach the good news of Jesus by forgiving others and asking for forgiveness. And even now, as I think about it, that's still gospel in, because as I forgive others, I find that Jesus has forgiven me. I'm reminded of it every single time. And so I'm just reminded more of what he has done for me. And going forward, right, from this moment, hopefully it's already happened, but from this moment on, you get to bear fruit in keeping with repentance that you've experienced and making disciples of others. And that's gospel out. And there is a part of the story for those of you who have just participated this semester in steps that you may not realize, but your mentors do. Mentors also experience both gospel in and out. When we listen to your stories, we are reminded of our own and remember what God has done for us. When we ask you the going deeper questions, we ask them of ourselves. We are convicted of our own sin while walking with you in assessments. We are reminded of our own need to repent and forgive and be forgiven. And God intends for this to happen. All of life in Christ is discipleship. We tell our stories to point people to God's story, and we live lives that point people to life in Christ. It is weak people trusting Jesus, walking alongside weak people to help them trust in Jesus. We will not do it perfectly. None of us will. We will falter. We will have to repent, and we will have to ask for forgiveness, and we will be hurt, and we will have to forgive. and others will see the ugliest parts of us. And the beauty in that is that we get to demonstrate the beautiful story of Jesus. So Jesus instructs us, right, in Matthew 28, he's talking to his disciples, but we can assume he's talking to us, to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And the way we teach someone to observe is not only through our words, but also our actions. And I would contend that our actions may be more effective than our words. When I am weak, when I sin, when I fail, I confess that to others. And even in that confession, I am proclaiming the gospel. I will tell you about the worst parts of me, embarrassing places, because Jesus is better. His view of me is more important than yours. And he loves me as I am, even in my sin and my weakness. And he does not leave me there. His kindness leads me to repentance, and I can make amends and walk in freedom from yesterday's failures. I can go to him with confidence, knowing that he understands my pain. He knows the temptations that surround me. He saw my sin before I did, and he's the only one that can do anything about it. And I can invite others into that, right? Taste and see that he is good. Walk with me as I walk with Jesus. It gets messy and it gets awkward, and I quickly experience my insufficiencies. Somebody asked me if I liked teaching earlier, and I told them I like it to a point. I experience a lot of anxiety up until the moment that I stand right here. And one of the things that I like about teaching is that I am reminded that I am not enough. Like I wrote down all these words, and I'm saying what I wrote, and I feel like what God taught me this week. And I know that it means nothing if he's not in it, right? If he's not working, it's just me up here talking. And I feel weak, and I feel really close to him. His grace is sufficient for me and for you, and his power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe, right, what making disciples looks like going forward, right, bearing fruit, maybe that looks like serving in recovery. We need help, and there's many ways to serve. If you don't want to, like, lead a group, we need people to set up snacks and just be kind to people walking in. It doesn't require a lot. That's what I asked to do when I first came here. I was like, hey, can I just help set up chairs? And then somehow I got roped into, like, leading a group. I don't know how that happened, and I don't know how they keep letting me do it, but all I wanted to do was help set up chairs and do snacks. So just know that that's coming for you. God had a better plan than me. Maybe that's serving as a mentor or a group leader in steps. Maybe that looks like sitting with someone and listening to their story and understanding them and empathizing with them and then telling them God's story. Maybe that looks like praying and watching for opportunities to share what God has done for you in this season. Maybe that includes next week at Celebration Service. Certainly, it is continuing to walk in repentance, confessing our sins to one another, preaching the gospel, which hopefully, not even hopefully, I know it will. It will lead to more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The comprehensive gospel. I forgot this slide, right? We talked about this. Proclamation, right? Word. You have to obviously tell people why you believe what you believe, right? At some point, somebody may ask you, what's changed? What's going on with you? You're going to have to use words, so you've got to prepare for that. But demonstration, right? Changes only if you just tell people you change, but you can show people you change, right? Forgiveness, forgiving, kindness, gentleness, patience. So here's traditional step 12, right? Having had a spiritual experience as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. And our message is not the 12 steps, right? It's the gospel, right? Steps is wonderful. I love it. But it's not Jesus, right? It is a tool for us to experience and to draw closer to him, right? The gospel is what changes people. So the redeemed truth of step 12, I'm going to read it this way because it's hard to read. Before the foundations of the earth, God chose us, the church, to live as messengers of reconciliation to a lost and dying world, bearing witness to his wisdom and power through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our joy-filled worship to make much of his name, empowered by the Holy Spirit in bringing a comprehensive gospel, demonstrated by our deeds and proclaimed by our words, with the goal of making disciples for Jesus Christ. And this way, we incarnate Christ, being his hands and feet here on earth. Our stories matter because they are part of God's eternal story. And God invites us into his story and gives us a purpose and a plan. Go, therefore, tell his story and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this place. Thank you for Steps. Thank you for Michael Snetzer. Thank you that you had a plan for him. And part of that plan was this. And it was this place, this particular building in this particular city where you saw me and so many others, and you drew us in and you made us new. You're changing us even now. I pray for everyone who participated in Steps, everyone who's here tonight, that you would continue to reveal yourself, that you would just remind them of how beautiful your story is that they've been invited into, and just the hope that we have in Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.